It's good to see so many out tonight again. It's our second last night of this series. Tomorrow night will be the last night, although we hope to be with you in the will of the Lord over the weekend on Lord's Day. And then we'll be on our way, we expect, to Burlington again. I want to read with you, please, a number of passages. We hope to look tonight at authority in the assembly and responsibility in the assembly. I don't think we'll get too far with the responsibility. That'll probably have to go over into tomorrow night when we hope to look at functions and activities in the assembly, the difference between functions and activities. But we want to look tonight at authority and, to the measure that the time will allow us, at responsibility, authority and responsibility in the assembly. I would like then to read with you, please, in the 21st chapter of the Gospel by John, and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 20, please. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20, and we look at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now verse 28, please. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4. And we look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And 1 Timothy, please, and the third chapter. First Epistle of Timothy and chapter 3. And the first verse. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, now the word office, as most of you Bible students are aware, is not there. And the actual rendering, taking it directly from the original, would read like this. If a man overseership greatly desires, it's not an office, it's a work. If a man overseership greatly desires, he desireth a good work. Now we'll go, please, then, for our last reading to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, a number of special names have been used in those passages that we read together. We've read about shepherds. We've read about elders. We've read about bishops or overseers. We've read about evangelists. We've read about teachers. We've read about prophets. We've read about apostles. And we hope to spend some time on most, if not all, of these. I think it's good, first of all, to get the setting, particularly with reference to the passage that we read in John chapter 21. You're aware of the fact that the Lord at that time had risen from the dead, and he was meeting with the disciples that had the miraculous draught of fishes, and now, after all the excitement, so to speak, of that miracle has more or less subsided, now the Lord is having a personal word aside with a few of his disciples. I would like you to note one remarkable thing about that passage, that the word apostle doesn't appear there, even though we know that the men that are involved there that come into prominence in that passage were apostles. We're told that earlier on in other scriptures in the Gospels. But for reasons that the Holy Spirit has very definitely to bring before us, he presents these men as disciples. And he's a good reason for doing so, so that at that particular point, they're just looked upon as any disciple. Not with any particular authority, what is any disciple? Just like you and just like me. All disciples. Some varying in gift and various other things, but all disciples. That's one thing we can all readily lay claim to. And the reason that they are designated as disciples there is for this very purpose. The Lord was soon going to leave them. Up until this time, he had been the central authority over all things as far as his own were concerned on earth. Now he was going to go away from them. The church was going to be established, both the church which is his body, and also at a later stage, the local assemblies which were a figure of that wider church which is his body. And so since he was going to be in heaven, he was now laying the groundwork as to how that church was going to be governed, how it was going to be controlled. Certain men had to be raised up for that function. And so he speaks to Peter. Now I'm sure we have studied this 21st chapter of John on many occasions. And we know what's behind the questions that the Lord asked Peter He asked him, first of all, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And we know, of course, that the Lord used the word agape there, which means great love, often used of divine love. We know also that when Peter answered him, he used a different word. He used the word filio, which means I'm fond of. He wasn't going to the level that the Lord required him to go. The Lord said, do you love me? Greatly love me. With a love that approaches divine love. Peter said, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. And the Lord said, feed my lambs. Now he asks him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me with an intense love that's almost approaching a divine love? Peter again doesn't rise to it, and he said, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Now the third time the Lord asks a question, he comes down, as we're probably well aware, to Peter's own level. And he said, Peter, are you really fond of me? And when he asks that question, Peter is grieved. He knows at that time that the Lord is looking right into the innermost recesses of his heart. He knows exactly what's there. And consequently, Peter is grieved. But Peter still stays on that level. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee. Now you'll notice that in those three times, the Lord gave Peter a responsibility. First, it was, feed my lambs. Secondly, it was, feed my sheep. And I wonder what the next level would have been above that, because there was a graduation, as you can readily see, from lambs to sheep. There should have been a further graduation there, and the next level obviously would be shepherds. Lambs, sheep, shepherds. But Peter didn't rise to that level. And so the Lord said to him the second time, feed my sheep. And the Lord established something there that is a vital truth for us to remember today, beloved. That the highest human authority on earth is the shepherd. And we have no greater authority for saying that than the Lord himself. The highest authority, human authority on earth, isn't or never was an apostle. The highest human authority on earth is the shepherd. The highest human authority on earth isn't and never was a prophet or a teacher or a preacher. The highest human authority on earth was then and is now the shepherd. And it's good for us to bear that in mind. And so the Lord then brings before Peter the fact that he's going to be performing this function that was so important and ranked so high in the mind of the Lord. And I think that that's the thought also when we come to Acts chapter 20. Again, it was drawing near the close of the apostolic age. And the apostle sends for the elders from Ephesus. He brings them to Miletus. And you'll notice he didn't send for the whole assembly. He sent for the elders. And he gave the elders instructions with regard to taking care of the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. And I want to suggest to you in passing that that's God's order for today. The apostle representing the authority of God on earth, the apostleship which was soon going to pass off, but at that time he was representing the authority of God on earth. He was, to all intents and purposes, the Word of God on earth at that time. He sends for the elders. He communicates the mind of God to the elders and through the elders to the rest of the assembly. He didn't start at the bottom and funnel it in at the bottom and work it up to the elders. He started with the elders, and it was the elders' responsibility to funnel that down through the assembly. That's still God's order today. And it behoves us to bear that in mind. Anything that is of importance with regard to the assembly, beloved, should come as a definite exercise from the overseers. not by various splinter groups in the assembly, who perhaps get an idea in their minds and then they start to harass the overseers or the elders to put this into action. It should come as a definite exercise on the part of the overseers first of all. And then it should be worked out through the assembly. That's God's order today. And then, of course, we have looked at the elders, the shepherds, and the overseers. Now, those are three words all referring to the one man, but they all have different shades of importance. First of all, when we look at the elder, we're looking at the man himself. When we look at the overseer, we look at his work. When we look at the shepherd, we have a slightly different shade of meaning that takes us a little bit more intimately. And so the shepherd, we're looking at care. So I wonder if we got it. With regard to the elder, it's the man. The overseer, it's his work. The shepherd, it's his care. And the man, I think to be a proper elder, he needs maturity. To be a proper overseer, he needs energy. To be a proper shepherd, he needs love. And it's good, I think, for us to bear those things all in mind. So, with that now, as more or less an introduction, I think it's good for us also to emphasize two other things. That first of all, the overseer or the bishop should be aware of the fact that this tremendous responsibility has been placed upon him by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, and consequently it behoves him to live up to that responsibility and to act in a manner that is not going to defy that responsibility. The second thing that is necessary is for the assembly themselves also to recognize that the overseer is a man designated by God, and consequently it behoves us in the assembly to give these men our due attention and our due regard, and not to hold them in disregard. Now I want to very, very briefly look at these under three headings. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that we could look at who are chosen. Who are the men that are chosen? And then I want to look at how they're chosen. And then thirdly, I want to look at why they're chosen. Going back to John chapter 21 again, and this discourse which the Lord had with Peter, it's good for us to remember that that's the second charge that the Lord had given to Peter. We looked at that first charge through the week in Matthew chapter 16, when there Peter had given that great acclamation about the Lord that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember what the Lord said to him on that occasion. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt open on earth shall be opened in heaven, whatsoever, and so on like that. But he was giving him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Will you notice, please, in passing, that it's not the kingdom of God, the keys of the kingdom of God. It's the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I believe there have been a lot of unnecessary and useless controversy around that. It's good for us, I believe, particularly those that are young among us, to know what the difference is between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a material kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a material kingdom. The kingdom of heaven speaks of the reign of the heavens over the earth. And it has strictly to do with the earth. Consequently, it is strictly to do with Israel. We see that kingdom being set up in the millennium. We see much instructions with regard to it in the book of Ezekiel, and also to some extent in the book of the Revelation. But it is a material kingdom with a proper recognizable king. The Lord Jesus is going to be the king of that kingdom, and he's going to rule over the earth, and the kingdom of heaven will be set up. But the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God is not a material kingdom. It's a mystical, spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of God could more properly be described as the whole realm in which God reigns and God dwells. The kingdom of heaven could be said as being inside the kingdom of God, as being part of it. But the kingdom of God is much larger, infinitely larger, than the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word see there is a peculiar word. It's not the word that is used when I say I see you or you see me. It's the word that we use when we say, do you see what I mean? Do you understand what I mean? It's a word that means comprehension. And what the Lord is saying to Nicodemus is, except a man be born again, he can't comprehend the kingdom of God. He cannot understand it. But when a man is born again, immediately he's brought into that kingdom, he becomes a part of that kingdom, and so he's living in a material kingdom here on the earth. At the same time, he's living in a spiritual kingdom. So Peter was not given the keys to the church, as some state. He was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, as we saw last night, four times that kingdom was offered to Israel. And Peter made an offer to them on the day of Pentecost, which of course they rejected. And I suggest that's what the Lord is speaking about when he's speaking about Peter being given the keys to the kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven that he's referring to here. But now he places on Peter an entirely different responsibility. He places upon Peter the responsibility of the shepherd. And the shepherd has primarily the task of feeding and caring. And all three of those offices, of course, are, maybe we shouldn't use the word offices, all three of those responsibilities can and most often are embodied in the one man. And so he has to have a care for the flock. He has to take care of them and look after the things that they need and see that they're properly fed. And also to make sure they don't get improper feeding. That's the responsibility of the shepherd. Now when we move on to chapter 20 of the book of Acts, we find there how they are chosen. Paul said, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now you'll notice there that there's no reference to shepherds. He's speaking there of elders, and later on he refers to them as overseers. Yet he's speaking of them as if they were shepherds. Feed the flock of God. So that couples all three together. Shepherds, elders, and overseers. It's the Spirit of God that raises them up. It's not done by vote. It's not done by popular acclamation or by showing of hands. It's the Spirit of God that raises them up. I think I mentioned one night during the week that three things are required for the proper ordering of an assembly as far as overseers are concerned. First and most important, the Spirit of God is required to raise the men up. Secondly, a spiritual assembly is required to recognize them. And thirdly, the man himself is required to have the proper qualifications. And so in this 20th chapter of Acts then, the apostle is emphasizing that truth. Again, he's soon going to pass off the scene. And he has a desire that the flock of God are going to be taken care of. And so he's showing these men the responsibility that they have. Now I want to say a word with regard to that word overseers. And why it's sometimes interchanged with the word bishops. That word overseers has a very peculiar history. You may be interested to know where its history comes from. You may be interested to know that the word overseer doesn't have a root. That means it doesn't have any roots in any foreign language. It's a manufactured word. It's just like the word atonement. The word atonement doesn't have a root. It's a manufactured word. And the word overseers is a manufactured word. You won't get its root in any foreign language. And I'm going to tell you how it came about. When the printers, the translators of our King James Bible thought about making this translation of the Bible, they went to King James and they asked for his permission. The king didn't mind, but he said one thing they should be clear on is that they shouldn't do anything or say anything that would disturb the then present ecclesiastical system. As long as they did that, everything would be fine. So they started into their translation. When they came to the 20th chapter of Acts, they ran into a difficulty. The first part was fine. He sent for the elders, presbyteros, elderly man, no problem there. But then when they read down a little further, they came to this very awkward word, episkopos, which of course is the Greek word for bishop. And they said, there's something wrong here. They knew, of course, that according to the ecclesiastical system, there was one bishop to a city. You didn't get a number of bishops in an assembly as far as they were concerned. It was one bishop to a city. So that was the ecclesiastical system. And the king had told them they weren't to do anything that would disturb the ecclesiastical system. And here they had a plurality of bishops. Obviously coming from one assembly, from the Ephesian assembly. It quite clearly said that the men who were elders, and that was in the plural, were also bishops, and that was in the plural. The king realized it was a difficulty, but he said, give me a few days and come back again and we'll see what we can do about it. And the king told them when they come back that he had a good word for them, and maybe they should use this word instead. And the word the king gave them was the manufactured word overseer. And you know, he couldn't have given them a better word. And that is why that word is used in our King James Version. Because that's exactly what the bishop or the elder or the shepherd does. He oversees the flock. He's supposed to be the man that's conversant with everything. He's supposed to have his finger on the pulse of the assembly. And most, as far as I'm aware, do a very good job. It's a thankless job. It's not a job that anyone would aspire to. Most often, men wait to have the qualifications when they should have been overseers long ago. They've got to be almost coaxed to do it because they don't feel worthy to do it. But it's a tremendous responsibility. And they usually carry a heavy burden. I'm thinking of some meetings that the late Mr. Hector Alves had in a certain place, and there were three young men got saved, and after they got saved, he was talking to them, and he asked the first young man, what did he intend to do now that he was saved? Well, he said, I intend to spend as much time in prayer as I can and try to get others saved. Mr. Alves says, very good. Goes to the second young man, what do you intend to do now that you're saved? He said, I intend to get into my Bible, he said, and read it and study it as much as I can. He said, that's very good. Went to the third young man, he said, what do you intend to do now that you're saved? He says, I want to be an overseer as soon as I possibly can. Mr. Alves says, well, my dear boy, he says, it's not all that it looks. And he says, don't blame me, he says, if you get some hard knocks. It's not something that you're ambitious for. But the man is marked out by this responsibility. And as far as most are concerned, I think they do an exceptionally good job. As good as can be expected of men that are, after all, only men at the best. And so it's the Spirit of God that chooses these men to perform this function. Then the next thing I would like to draw your attention to is why they are chosen. And we have that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we see there the qualifications required for men of this stature. And you'll notice it doesn't mention anything about gifts. It's not gift that is required as far as a man for this work is concerned. It's rather a man of maturity, a man in many ways of simplicity, a man who is faithful. And you read, when you get a chance, you read that third chapter of 1 Timothy, and you'll see those qualifications clearly spelled out. He's a man that rules well his own house. He's the husband of one wife. Now there's a controversy around that. Does that mean then that a non-married man can't be an overseer? And the answer to that is, where all things are equal, and you have married men with the qualifications, well, certainly they should be overseers. But if you don't have married men with the qualifications, and you've got unmarried men that do have the spiritual qualifications, then there's your answer. But those qualifications are worth anyone's while looking into. And so there you have it then. First of all, the men that are chosen, seen in John chapter 21. Then you see how they are chosen by the Spirit in Acts chapter 20. And then we see why they're chosen, because of their qualifications, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, also we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 a lot of other designations. We read about apostles, we read about prophets, we read about evangelists, we read about shepherds, and we read about teachers. Now we should deal with the first two first. Look at the apostles and the prophets first of all. Now I think it's quite clear that there are no prophets today, and there are no apostles today, but we can't just fluff it off like that. We've got to answer the question, why are there no prophets? Why are there no apostles today? And the reason, I think, is quite simple. The apostles were necessary for a specific time, for a particular time on this earth. And their purpose was, as the name implies, sent ones. They were sent with a message. When there were no churches on earth, the apostles were sent to preach the gospel and to establish those churches. And if you read those chapters in Acts, you'll find that as soon as they established the church, and they stayed there long enough to get them stabilized in doctrine, then they moved on to somewhere else, or else they come back home again. After the groundwork of the church had been established, in the first century, the apostles were taken away off the earth. They never have been replaced. They were unique men. They were what we may call emergency men, to perform a particular function once and once only. And at that particular time, the canon of the Word of God had not been completed. And so also, as well as the apostles being the sent ones to establish churches, along came the prophets behind them to bring to the people of God the Word of God, simply because the Word of God, the Scriptures, hadn't at that time been completed. And so the prophets directly communicated the mind of God to the people. In many ways, the apostles were also prophets. But in many ways, the prophets were also specific men apart from the apostles. And their function then was to communicate the mind of God to the people before the canon of Scripture was complete. Those two have long since passed off the earth. In fact, the apostle states in one of his epistles that there were false prophets in those days, even as there shall be false teachers among you, indicating that the teacher at the present day has taken the place of the prophet. He doesn't communicate the mind of God directly. What he does is he explains the Word of God to the people, the Scriptures to the people. But he doesn't have a direct communication from God. He's exercised by the Spirit, but he only takes what's in this Word, and he exposes it to the people of God. The prophet, he had a direct communication because the Scriptures weren't complete. Now, we've read also about the evangelist. And you'll notice that every one of these are mentioned in connection with an assembly. There's no such thing as a freelance evangelist a freelance teacher or a freelance pastor. And the word there again, by the way, if any of you care to look into the original, it's the word shepherd. The word pastor is not there, even though it's in our authorized King James Version. It's the word shepherd again. And each one of these is seen in relation to an assembly. That's what the apostle means when he said he gives to some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some assemblies. He gives to some assemblies apostles, to some assemblies prophets, to some assemblies evangelists, to some assemblies teachers and shepherds. And you know, of course, that we find that in the 13th chapter of Acts, in the assembly at Antioch, he gave them apostles. And when the Spirit of God required that these apostles should go out with the message that God had given them, that assembly had to let them go. And we're told distinctly that they let them go. They couldn't hold on to them. It would have been nice, you know, for that assembly to have those gifted men right there and to hold on to them and keep them there. But the Spirit of God said, no, let these men go. Have a further work for them to perform. But they started off in an assembly. And I suggest to you that that's God's order for today. These men worked from an assembly. The apostles were never too big to forget that their base, as we might say, was in that assembly at Antioch. Because when they had made one tour, they always came back and reported again to their own assembly. There's absolutely no scripture at all for a man going from one place to another and not having any responsibility to any assembly. We must all have an assembly where we start from. We must all have an assembly to which we are responsible. And let's not let anyone get the idea that he has greater authority than the shepherds in that assembly. We've already seen that the shepherd has the first authority, the chief human authority on earth. The Lord wouldn't go any higher than that. He could have gone to feeding the shepherds, but he realized that Peter wasn't capable. And so he left it there with feeding sheep. And you noticed when we read in Peter makes reference to that. After he speaks about himself being an elder, he speaks about the chief shepherd appearing. I think Peter's mind went right back to that day in John chapter 21 when he realized he didn't fill the qualifications to be the chief shepherd to feed the other shepherds. Only the chief shepherd could do that. And it's interesting to notice that in connection with the eldership, Peter ties that in with the chief shepherd. And he said that the shepherds will receive their reward when the chief shepherd appears. There's no one on earth capable of doing that, only the chief shepherd. And so, that brings us then to the thought of the evangelist, first of all. And the evangelist is the man that is more directly responsible for evangelizing, for going into places where the gospel has not been preached and seeing a work there performed. And we have seen that happen on more than one occasion. And the idea, of course, is that he goes into a barren field, a place where no work has been accomplished, and he sees a work there being established, he sees people being saved, an assembly is formed, and then normally what he should be doing, he should either come home or else he should move on. There's no authority for him to stay there and become some kind of an on-paid pastor in that assembly and to bear rule over it. There should be men raised up there by the Spirit of God in that assembly, as you see. Men to shepherd that flock. Men to teach. And men generally to take care of the work of the Lord in that assembly. It's not the responsibility of an evangelist to do that. He's either one thing or the other. And if the Lord has fitted him with a gift, and we're speaking gifts now, the overseer doesn't require gifts, but the evangelist requires gifts. He has to be marked out with a particular ability to perform that work. Not everyone can do it. And it's a wonderful work. But there are certain men designated with the gift to perform that work, and that's what Ephesians 4 is speaking about. Gifts to the assemblies. Then he moves on, and he speaks about the shepherds. We've already taken that at some length, but there's a difference. This isn't only speaking now with regard to shepherds in a local assembly. This is speaking of men that have a wider influence. This is speaking of men that are gifted by the Lord not only to help in a local assembly, but to help elsewhere in other assemblies. He may not necessarily be a full-time man. He may be a man that's continuing his own daily work if he can do so. And at the same time, he's perhaps dropping in on your Bible reading. He has an exercise about small assemblies, struggling assemblies, and he goes and he helps them, but he only does it with the consent of his own brethren in his own assembly. He doesn't do it in his own. And every one of these things must only be done on the advice and consent of our own brethren in our own assembly. And so that would show us that there is a general shepherd, more or less, as well as the local shepherd in the local assembly. A man that belongs to a certain assembly, but we may say that that assembly loans him for the time being to other assemblies. Not any assembly has all the gifts. That's made particularly clear in Ephesians 4. Not any assembly has all the gifts. Not only assembly, for example, will have all the teachers and all the evangelists and all the shepherds, but every one of them will have some, or at least one, and that designates it as an assembly. That's the thought of Ephesians 4. He gave to some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, but they didn't necessarily all have those qualifications. And then lastly, and it looks like as if we're going to have to leave responsibility until tomorrow night because I'm running out of time, but that's all right, because I think it'll need a whole night on its own. But we come now to the teacher. And the teacher, again, has his base, if we may say, in a local assembly. But he's gifted with a particular ability to expound the Word of God. And when that's seen, he should recognize it, and his brethren should recognize it, and they realize that other assemblies can use his help. And so those three men in particular, I believe, are seen among us today. There are men that are not good at visiting, going around doors and visiting. When they go to a door, they get tongue-tied. But they're excellent shepherds. They're excellent for helping with problems. Different ones can come to them and they're just like a father. They can just confide in them and they know it's not going to go any further and they can give the help that is needed. They're excellent shepherds. Or they may not be so good at dealing with individuals, but they may be teachers. And there are very, very few teachers, incidentally, that are good at personal work, believe it or not. Because they're not that type of individual. But they are the type of person that can take this word and they can break it small so that even the youngest in the assembly can understand it. And if they can't do that, they're not good teachers. And of course, they've got to also remember that the sheep have to be fed as well. And so they should be grounded in the deep things of God as well. Or they're not really fitted teachers. So there's pretty well all that is involved then with authority in the assembly. And one brother has put it very well, I think, when he said that the evangelist has the hook. You know, when someone goes fishing, he uses a hook. And he said the shepherd has the crook. He's the man who has the care of the assembly. And he says the teacher has the book. He's the man that should be able to expound this word in a way that the Lord's people are going to be fed and encouraged and perhaps warned as a result. Now that's as far as we're going to go tonight, and we'll bow together in prayer. Tomorrow night then we'll continue on looking at responsibility And that responsibility not only involves the overseers, but it involves you, involves me. It involves sisters as well as brethren, those who perhaps don't have any particular gift, those who perhaps are not overseers, but they still have a responsibility, as we'll see tomorrow night. Now, shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we approach unto Thee in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee again for the plain truths revealed in Thy Word. And we ask, our God, that we may indeed be men and women of that book, that we may seek to make it the man of our counsel, that we may seek to be guided thereby. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt follow with us now in the days that remain, whether they be long or short, that we may be exercised in the things very definitely that pertain unto Thee. We realize that we're in a hostile world, that it's no time for the things of the Lord, and we recognize that the Lord is still in rejection, and thus it should be our happy position to bear that rejection with Him. But soon, our God, we're going to hear the shout to come up higher. The day of service will be finished. How glorious then it will be to go into His own glad presence and to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray, our God, that we may have our eyes upon this goal, the goal of pleasing Him. Separate us then with Thy richest blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. The worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 418, please. 418. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. For the sake of time, we sing verses 1 and 3. The first and the third verses only of hymn number 418.